I'm going to try to cover a lot in a very short time, but it is wonderful that we're able to gather together this evening on Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, because tomorrow we begin the holy season of Lent. And first of all, you're going to hear tomorrow, which, by the way, any person, Catholic, non-Catholic, baptized, not baptized, anybody is able to receive ashes. If you are a living, breathing human being and someday you're going to die, you can receive ashes, okay? So it's one of the few liturgies in the church when anyone and everybody can come forward and receive ashes. So that's, and you're going to hear these words tomorrow when you come forward to receive ashes on your forehead. Remember that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. And that's a very important acknowledgement to recognize that without God, we are nothing. Really, truly, we are just dust and ashes. But by his love, by his desire to save us, we have a new life in him. So it's important for us to recognize our mortality so that we can come to a deeper understanding of the immortality that God desires to give us and to share his life with us. So when you come forward tomorrow, it'll happen right after the homily. There will be a homily. And we have four masses tomorrow and one liturgy service or liturgy of the word service. So the four masses are at 7:30, 9 a.m., 5:30 p.m., and 7:30 p.m. And at 11:30 a.m., we're going to offer a liturgy of the word. It'll be the readings from Scripture of the day. There will be a homily, and then the distribution of the ashes, and then a blessing, and you can go on your way. So it'll be about 30 minutes, 30, 40 minutes, maybe at the max, whereas the mass will be about an hour or so, because there'll be tons of people. Ash Wednesday is the second most attended day in the calendar, in the liturgical year, the first being Easter. So it's a very popular day for people to go to church. It is not a holy day of obligation, however. It's not an obligation to go on Ash Wednesday, but many people do. More people go than any other day but Easter. All right, so remember that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. This is from the entrance antiphon. This is the first, here at St. John, the cantor sings an antiphon before every Mass, and every Mass has an antiphon that is unique to that Mass. And this is the antiphon that you will hear tomorrow before the Mass begins, a few minutes before. You are merciful to all, O Lord, and despise nothing that you made. You overlook people's sins to bring them to repentance, and you spare them, for you are the Lord our God. This is the first words that you are going to hear as we begin this holy season. Now imagine that. This is what the church is saying that we are participating in, acknowledging that God is merciful, that he despised nothing that he has made. He made us and he loves us. He overlooks people's sins to bring them to repentance. He desires to forgive us. He overlooks our sins when we come to him and say we are sorry, and you spare them, for you are Lord our God. What a wonderful way to start this beautiful season. The collect, which is a fancy word for prayer, the opening prayer at the Mass tomorrow and at the Liturgy of the Word service is this: Grant, O Lord, that we may begin with holy fasting this campaign of Christian service, so that as we take up battle against spiritual evils, we may be armed with weapons of self-restraint. Now, this is the opening prayer that Catholic Christians are going to hear in every language tomorrow across the entire world. And what I'm going to do is take this prayer, and this is going to be the framework for my presentation tonight, because this is packed. There's a lot in here, and I love using the church's ritual, the prayers of the ritual, because we know that how we pray reveals what we believe. And this is a very good example. These words represent a much deeper reality and our belief in our faith. So, and that just happens to be Saint Michael, you know, pushing down Satan, which that's a famous painting. Okay, let's talk first. So that one of the first things that's mentioned in the prayer is holy fasting. So holy fasting, let's talk about that. So what is holy fasting? Well, there are 2 days in the liturgical calendar when Catholics are required, mandatory, to fast. That is Ash Wednesday tomorrow and Good Friday. Now, what is fasting? What is the regulation? What is the rule around fasting? First, it requires eating only one full meal tomorrow and on Good Friday, just one full meal, and then 2 smaller, not equal to a full meal, meals. Does that make sense? So you can have a little something and no snacking in between, absolutely no snacking. And here's the deal, y'all. You're gonna be hungry, okay? It's gonna hurt because we Americans, we don't know what it's like to have, you know, if we get those stomach things, you know, we're like, go to the snack drawer or we go buy some food. So you're gonna be a little uncomfortable tomorrow, but that's the point, okay? There's supposed to be a little pain involved, okay? And then this applies to Catholic ages 18 to 59. So I'm 58. I got one more year of this and I'm done. No, you don't have to follow. This is just, you know, just again, this is the letter of the law. You can push yourself and do whatever. And then also exempt are those with health issues. The elderly, pregnant or nursing women are exempt from fasting. Fasting and the rituals of the church are not meant to cause you, physical and dangerous pain, okay? That's not the point. This is a spiritual thing. And so for those who need sustenance, they need to have food for their health, then that is totally different. You fit in a total. It's like people at Mass that say, well, I can't kneel, Father, because, you know, I can't bend my knee or I've had surgery. I'm like, well, it doesn't apply to you, okay? So you're okay. You're not going to hell because you just had knee surgery and you can't bend it, okay? I get that. These are disciplines that are meant to draw us into a deeper relationship with Christ, which is the next slide. Why do we fast? Well, it creates a spiritual void for God. When we're feeling that emptiness inside because we're hungering, that draws us to an awareness of God and the pain that Jesus endured, and that we're aligning our own sacrifices with the ultimate sacrifice that he made for us. It also expresses repentance and self-denial, which is a big part of the season of Lent, that we're willing to give up something, that we're willing to deny ourselves something for a greater good and for a spiritual reason, to really draw ourselves into that reality. It fosters solidarity with the poor. It makes us more aware that there are people in the world who do hunger, and it's not because they're fasting. They would be happy to have a meal if they had one. And so there's that awareness too, getting us out of ourselves to a deeper awareness. Fasting is not merely about food restriction, but it's intended to be accompanied by prayer and charitable works, representing a total turning away from sin and encourages us to consider life after death. So all of these things kind of work within the spiritual realm around fasting. Okay, abstinence is not eating meat, okay? And that is on Fridays of Lent. And of course, because we're fasting, we don't eat meat as well. So your meal cannot be a steak dinner, okay? And not a lobster either, okay? Come on, people, okay? That's a little weird when you're fasting and you're going to have a full lobster tail, okay? With drawn butter. That's not really the idea, okay? But tuna fish on a piece of toast, okay, that's fine. All right, next, we heard in the opening prayer, campaign of Christian service. Boy, what does that mean? Well, a campaign is an organized course of action to achieve a goal. And when you put that into our context as Catholic Christians, Lent is an annual time, 40 days, for Christians to turn away from sin, to reorient their life to God, and as they strive for holiness and eternal life. So our campaign, we are organized in such a way, our goal is heaven. We are organized in such a way so that we may know repentance, to turn away from sin, acknowledging our faults, and trusting in the mercy of God. This campaign is also a battle against evil. Now, this is a real thing. This is a reality that we all deal with within ourselves, our own forces that we're dealing with, our own demons, so to speak, that each of us have. But also, there is a campaign against evil that exists in the world. I mean, we, as Catholic Christians, are witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, who conquers all that is sin and death. And we can be witnesses to that by the way we live our lives, the things that we profess and live. Think of Lent also as a retreat. So you that are catechumens and candidates in particular, the season of Lent is called the period of purification. You're getting so close to the Easter sacraments that these 40 days, think of them as a retreat. Think of them as a time for you to truly prepare your mind and your heart to receive the grace of the sacraments at the Easter Vigil. So this is a holy day, especially a holy time for you, but for all of us. During the season of Lent, we do certain things to really heighten our awareness of the importance of living our faith. And I'm going to get into more of that in a minute. But I'm actually going on a real retreat next week. All of us priests are required to do an annual retreat. Well, the priest retreat usually is in October, but that was the week we were moving into the rectory, and there is no way I was ever going to be on a retreat while things are happening over in that house. That would not have been a good retreat for me, you know? So I had to schedule it at another time. So anyway, I'm going on retreat, literally a retreat, at a retreat house in Stillwater, Our Lady of Grace retreat house for a week. So anyway, so think of Lent as a retreat, but also this campaign is fostering conversion. And there's a fancy word there called metanoia, which means turning. And the life, we've talked about this at our last session about the Sacrament of Reconciliation. We are baptized into a life of conversion. We're constantly turning away from God in sin and towards him in repentance. That's the reality of our life. And so metanoia, that turning, it's a Greek word, is what we do throughout our life as Christians, but in a particular way, we focus in during the season of Lent. Think of Lent as kind of a spotlight that focuses down intently on the very important realities of our living our faith, okay? So that's one. The next is 40 days and 40 nights. So the 40 number is very significant. First of all, it signifies a time of testing, judging, or judgment, and repentance. But there's also something very human and very realistic about 40 days. It's enough time for us to really change. I mean, really, truly. It's not a week. A week's not long enough, okay? 2 weeks, no, that's not long enough. There's something about 40 days. It's just long enough for us truly to have a conversion, to truly for us to make some serious changes in our life. So, but 40 also is very biblical. So we know that the great flood, when God was cleansing the earth of all that was sinful and all the destruction, he sent a great flood to cleanse the earth, which was 40 days and 40 nights. We also know that Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai when he received the law. And he was there to present the law to the people, but prior to that, he spent 40 days on Mount Sinai in relation with God and getting this message. We also know that Elijah's journey from Beersheba to Horeb was 40 days and 40 nights. And we also know that the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. And one of the greatest stories of the Old Testament is the Israelites being freed from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. But along the way, they face lots and lots of distress and trauma and difficulties. And at some point, they even said, I wish we were back as slaves in Egypt, because this place is terrible. Okay? Now, the theme of the Israelites will factor in very much in the 40 years they spent in the desert. We often talk of Lent as a desert experience, kind of stripping away a lot of things and getting down to the heart of our faith. And so the Israelites is a very inspiring story that will factor in our readings that we will hear, especially at the Easter Vigil. Christ himself spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert prior to him being baptized by John in the Jordan and beginning his public ministry. And we know, we'll hear this on the first Sunday of Lent, that he was tempted in the desert by the evil one. So even Christ himself spent 40 days and 40 nights. We also know that John the Baptist, now he spent more like 30 years in the desert before he emerged. He was very, you know, he was an odd duck. But anyway, he himself he spent time in the desert. And so there's a theme here. Also, you see in this painting, that's John the Baptist, but see back in the back there, he's baptizing Jesus in the Jordan, and there's a Holy Spirit dove over his head. So the idea of 40 days is significant, and Lent is 40 days. From Ash Wednesday to Holy Saturday, minus the Sundays of Lent. So if you get out your calendar and you start counting, you're like, whoa, Father, there's more than 40 days. Do not count the Sundays, because Sunday is always the Lord's Day. It is the day of resurrection, and it cannot be a day that we are sad. It's a day of rejoicing. And so the Sundays of Lent are not counted as the 40 days. Now, you're going to run into Catholics who tell you, oh, you gave up, you know, whatever. You can do it on Sunday. Technically, you can if you're a Pharisee. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because technically they're right. Okay? So yes, they have a point, and that's fine. And if we're celebrating another time, it's a solemnity during Lent is also considered you're relieved from your Lenten practices. And I'm joking about this, but there is something very serious about it, and that is to keep us all in relation and understanding of what we're really celebrating. Okay, so all of these things are practices, but we can take it too far, and we become way too engrossed in it and miss the point. So yes, it is appropriate to us to celebrate the feast and to celebrate Sunday as the Lord's Day. That is very good. That's a wonderful thing to do throughout the entire year. And so we don't lessen our celebration of Sunday and the Lord's Day, which is always the day of resurrection. It's the day that he rose from the dead, so we always celebrate it. So keep that in mind. I tend to be a little bit more hardcore on that. I don't usually do the things on Sunday that I have given up. But, you know, it's your conscience, you live with it, whatever. It's okay. It's totally fine. All right, then take up battle against spiritual evils. This, again, a line from that opening prayer, which you're going to hear tomorrow. Taking up battle against spiritual evils. What does that mean? Well, spiritual evils are anything that frustrates or attempts to destroy our relationship with God. There's a lot of things out there that do that. So that's a spiritual evil. Temptation. Temptation is something that all of us experience daily. That's a spiritual evil. The seven deadly sins are the root cause of spiritual harm: pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. Pride being the root of all evil. Spiritual evils are aimed at causing spiritual death A spiritual evil has one goal, and that is to erase faith and spiritual life from a person. But Catholic tradition asserts that they can always be overcome by faith, that spiritual evils are not as powerful as God's will and our faith in Him. And the Church's sacramental life, the grace of the sacraments, will overcome spiritual evils. And of course, our own acknowledgement, our free will to repent and to recognize that God is a higher power, a power of love, a power of mercy. Weapons of self-restraint, that too is in the opening prayer that we hear on Ash Wednesday. And what are weapons of self-restraint? Well, there's the top three disciplines of Lent are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or charity. Almsgiving is another way of saying charity. But also weapons of self-restraint are the sacraments. So many of you who are baptized already will be going to confession before Easter. Or should I say, you need to go to confession before Easter. Okay? That's a weapon of self-restraint. That's a weapon against the spiritual evils by acknowledging your sins and receiving the grace of the sacrament. Sacramentals are also weapons of self-restraint. For example, holy water, blessed salt, and religious images. Also, living in a state of grace, avoiding sinful occasions and habitual sins. On Sunday, I taught the second grade faith formation class. They're preparing for First Communion. And so I went into the classroom, and they had questions for me. And so I answered the question. And most of the questions to start out with were all about Eucharist and, you know, it's a First Communion class, so they were well prepared for that. But then towards the end of the class, we got into what's your favorite color and what does Father Monty and Father Jones do in the house, you know, those kind of things. But anyway, one of the kids talked about having to, what was this question? Something like, well, what if I can't receive communion or something like that? And I said, well, that's a very good point. I said, what we want to do are in our life is avoid anything that would take us away from that would deny us the ability to receive Christ. We want to avoid anything that is going to separate us from the communion, from the unity of the church. And so keep that in mind. Now, I didn't say it in that terms. I said it more for a second grader. But the idea is that we want to stay on the right path. We want to live in a state of grace. Because it's in living in a state of grace that we are in communion with God's church and we get to receive Him into our own bodies through the Eucharist. So avoiding sinful occasions and habitual sins is the way we live in a state of grace. Also, weapons of self-restraint. Ultimately, spiritual evils can be overcome by faith, the church's sacramental life, and repentance. Certain Lenten practices, things to keep in mind as we enter into this holy season that we Catholics like to do. One is the Stations of the Cross. Every Friday at 6:15, we have a Mass every Friday at 5:30. So once the Mass is over, people gather. You're welcome to come to the Mass on Friday evening. I'm sure I told you this, that when I first came to this parish and I learned that they had a Friday evening Mass at 5:30, I was like, well, good Lord, who's going to that on a Friday night? You'd be surprised. Actually, there's a lot of people that come to the 5:30 Mass on Friday night, and it's actually become one of my favorite daily Masses. But anyway, we have a Mass at 5:30, and then Stations of the Cross happens around 6:15. And in our church, if you're facing the altar, the Stations of the Cross are on the right. They go, they're in a single line. There's also some of them etched into the glass along the upper deck wall, but you really can't see those very well. But anyway, we will pray the Stations of the Cross together. And we use a version by Alphonsus Liguori that is really beautiful and very, very powerful. And in a spiritual way, as we're reading passage from Scripture and hearing the story of our Lord's Passion, as He walked along the streets of Jerusalem, we enter each stage, each station, and prayerfully remember His pain and suffering for our salvation. And it's a beautiful way for you and your family to come together and prayerfully remember the way of the cross. And we do that here at St. John. And then afterwards, there's a Lenten supper that's hosted here in the Great Hall. Other Lenten practices include abstaining from meat on Fridays. And this, you all, you're going to forget, okay? You're going to forget. You're going to sit right here and say, Father, I'm not going to forget. I'm not going to eat meat on Friday. You're going to be out at work one day. You're going to be over at the garage, and you're going to get a hamburger, okay? And then you're going to take two bites, and you're like, uh-oh, it's Friday. It's a practice. It's a discipline, okay? It's a way for you to just be more mindful. And, it, you know, really when you think about it, it's really great for us to do this because we can become so forgetful, or we can become so just autopilot when it comes to our faith. These kind of things kind of turn the switch on a little bit, kind of make us more aware of what's going on and what we're doing. And that's why I love the season of Lent, because it's a way for us to truly remember and to kind of put into practice those things that sometimes we take for granted. I'm not done yet. Donating money, time, or goods to the poor and needy. Tomorrow, during all the masses, as well as the 11:30 service, we're going to take up a collection, and whatever we collect, we're going to give it away. We're not keeping it. It's not going into the general St. John's Fund. We're going to give it to the poor. We're going to give it to food bank, and we're just going to give it away. So right out of the gate, we're going to take up a collection, and we're going to give it away, because it's an important practice for us to remember those that are in need and to give to those who most need help. So we're going to do that. Increasing daily prayer is another Lenten practices. In fact, during Lent, our daily masses attendance goes up. Right now, we have daily mass every day of the week at 7:30. Which is great, I think, for some of you who work and need to get to work by 9, or maybe you have to get there earlier. But anyway, it's 30 minutes. There's no music. Well, they do sing an opening and closing song. But anyway, it's 30 minutes. You receive communion, or you can come to Mass and pray, hear the scriptures, and then get on with your day. It's a wonderful way to do. And a lot of people during Lent who don't normally go to daily Mass will pick a day of the week that they'll go. You don't have to go every day. It's not an obligation. The obligation is to go to Mass on Sunday and Saturday night or Saturday night. The weekday Masses, which we offer every day, it's not an obligation. It's a piety. And it's not a bad thing to think about. Oh, I could go on Wednesday. It's not going to kill me. Well, Wednesday, actually, we have one at 11:30, too. So we have a 7:30 and 11:30. Friday, we have a 7:30 and a 5:30. And Thursday, we have a 7:30 and a 9 a.m. for the school Mass. Anyway, increasing daily prayer, whether it be public prayer here at church or at your home. Make some time for prayer and go to confession. That's an important Lenten practice. And we will not only offer confessions here at our regular times, but we also have our penance rite that we will invite priests to come, and you can go to confession to one of them. Here's some suggestions of things you might try doing during Lent. Try attending a daily Mass once or twice a week during Lent. Social media, cut back on your social media. Stop the doom scrolling or cut it down big time. Volunteer your time for a good cause or for a particular ministry. Read a spiritual book. Read a book, okay? There's so many wonderful things out there, wonderful resources, and Lent is a great time for us to say, yeah, I'm going to try to get through this book. And read a little bit a day. Make it a spiritual thing. Turn off the radio in the car or listen only to Christian-based music. Eat together as a family. Imagine that. Join Hallow, which we have an app. I tried to join it today, but I don't know how to do it. And anyway, I was told that the pastor has his own password. I don't know what that is. So anyway, I plan to join Hallow, but I don't know how to do it. Hint, hint, Aaron. But anyway, stop buying things for yourself during Lent. How often do we just get so accustomed, like, oh, I just want that sweater, or I want this, or I want that, and we just literally do it? How about during Lent you say, I'm not going to buy anything for myself. I probably have everything I need to get through Lent. I really don't need anything new. I've got enough. Something like that. More suggestions. Stop complaining. Yes, stop complaining. Sign up for an hour of Eucharistic adoration. I'm telling you all these guys, you guys are more lights on. I really need to be having this talk with all the other Catholics that go to church here. Anyway, sign up for an hour of Eucharistic adoration. We are so blessed here at St. John's to have the opportunity for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament 24/7. You can come anytime, day and night. And if you really feel compelled to it and really want to commit to it, which I encourage you to consider, then sign up and be one of our adorers. They're always looking for people, and it's a wonderful way to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Forgive someone who has hurt you. Who's that person in your life that you haven't talked to in a long time? Someone that you avoid? Someone that you really just need to get over it? This Lent could be an opportunity for you to reach out to that person. And even if that person is not in your life and you don't need to call them or need to talk to them, or maybe they're even dead, make it a point to forgive them. Make it a point that you're not going to carry all this resentment and hate around in your heart anymore. You're going to let it go and forgive them. And like I said, some of these people you're mad at are dead. They're gone. You don't ever see them and don't need to see them ever again, but you can still forgive them. Reach out to someone you haven't spoken to in a while. There are people that you always think, gosh, I really need to reach out to them. I really wonder how they're doing. Do it. Now's a good time. Lent is a great time for that. If you don't have a crucifix in your home, go buy one and hang it up. And that was just after I told you not to buy anything for yourself. But buying a crucifix is fine, okay? And when I say crucifix, I mean a cross, which we don't even have one in here, a cross with a body of Christ on it. Don't get one of those plain old wooden crosses or one of those fancy schmancy ones. Go get a cross with Jesus's body on it. That's a Catholic crucifix, and you should have one in your house somewhere. Instead of binge watching a television show, why not binge read a gospel? Start with Mark. Move up to John. I don't know. Pick one. There's four. And work through that during Lent. Pray for someone. Get outside of yourself. Don't just be praying for what you want in life or what you need today. Pray for somebody else. And, oh, did I already mention that? Go to confession. Still more. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. Snacking between meals. Overthinking. This is a huge problem. People overthink stuff way, 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 way too much. Stop that. Try to give that up over Lent. Procrastination. Driving impatiently. Skipping exercise. Eating out. Talking about yourself excessively, overindulging in comfort activities. Anyway, these are just suggestions, okay, just to get your mind. And think about what you're going to do. You know, pick a couple of these, but do it tonight, okay? Make sure when you wake up in the morning, you know what you're going to do, because Lent's going to go by fast. 40 days seems like forever. It's not. So get started strong and early. All right. Let's drive into Holy Week. So this comes up at the end of our Lenten journey. We come across Holy Week, which begins with Palm Sunday, which happens the Sunday before Easter. And there's some beautiful rituals accompanied with Palm Sunday. We are basically going to enact or prayerfully remember our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem when the crowds waved palms and treated him as a king and sang Hosanna in the highest. The Chrism Mass is an archdiocesan mass that is the main celebrant of this mass is our archbishop. It's held at the cathedral on Tuesday of Holy Week. And anyone is invited to go. All of the priests will be there. It's pretty impressive to see all of us at the cathedral. As part of that mass, he will bless and consecrate the oils that are used in parishes throughout the archdiocese. So the chrism, that word chrism, comes from the sacred chrism, the christening, the oils that is used at baptism, confirmation, holy orders. And he blesses all the oils. We get a new stock of oils every single year. So whatever oil we have left this year, we will burn. And then on Tuesday of Holy Week, we'll receive a new set of oils for the sick, the sacred chrism, and the oil of catechumen. And anyone can go. And also as part of this ritual, part of this mass, is the priest renew our vows, our promises, our priestly promises. And it's always nice, no pressure, but it's always nice as a pastor to see some of my people out there in the congregation. I mean, again, no pressure. You don't have to come. But it's always kind of nice when we're walking in and I say, oh, there's a St. John's. Oh, there's a St. John's. Okay. Just kind of makes me feel good, you know, like, you know, you're out there kind of rooting me on. Anyway, then we move to Holy Thursday of the Lord's Supper. This is called the Triduum. That's a fancy word that means 3 days. And the 3 days are Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. These are the three holiest days of the year, okay? Three very holy days where everything about those days should be different for us Catholics. They should be different. On Holy Thursday, we have a beautiful Mass of the Lord's Supper. We remember the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Eucharist, and it's my favorite of the three. It's really, truly my favorite. And we do it very well here, and it ends with the procession of the Eucharist, and we come into this room, and we have an altar set up for an altar of repose, because what happened after the Last Supper, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died, and he said to his apostles, "Can you stay awake with me?" And of course, they fell asleep. So we keep watch, we keep vigil with the Lord on the night before he is to suffer and die. And we keep we have this beautiful altar set up here, the Blessed Sacrament is there, and we have, this room is dimmed, and we keep, people come until midnight, and then we stop at that point. But anyway, that's a beautiful Mass. And then Good Friday, there's no Mass on Good Friday, but we do have communion, and we remember the Lord's Passion on that day, the day he died. And that's a beautiful liturgy as well. It's one of the oldest of the three. It's an ancient liturgy. And we reverence the cross. A big wooden cross is brought into the church, and each of us are welcome to come forward and venerate the cross, either with a kiss or a touch. It's very solemn, very powerful. The entire church is stripped of all decoration, and the tabernacle is empty. And that's really stark to see that. And then Easter Vigil in the Holy Night, that's also called Holy Saturday, and that's the night the mother of all liturgies happens that night when you, who are catechumens and candidates, will receive the grace of the sacraments of initiation. And we're going to have a rehearsal on the morning of the Easter Vigil in the church, and I'm going to go through the entire thing so you don't have to worry about anything, and we'll go through all of that. And then Easter Sunday of the resurrection of the Lord, of course, is the great day of rejoicing and what we've all been waiting for. And a big piece of the Easter Vigil and the Easter Sunday Masses is the renewal of baptismal promises. So all of us, baptized Catholics, Christians, we are in this season of Lent to renew our lives to Christ. And it concludes with our renewal of our promises. Having lived through this conversion experience, this desert experience, we now come renewed and refreshed to recommit ourselves to the Lord and his service. So that is a big part of the Easter Sunday, plus it's packed. Okay, so that's the most attended Mass of the year. And then at the very beginning, going kind of ending my presentation today, this is an antiphon that is sung on Holy Thursday as we begin the Triduum, those three holy days. We should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection. This is how we begin those holy days of the Triduum in Holy Week, and this is really what we as Catholic Christians should glory in every day of our life. On our Lord who suffered and died for us, he is our life, our salvation, and our resurrection now and forever. Amen. That's it. It's over. That's it. Any questions? I've got 2 minutes. Any questions? Yes, sir. Well, the crucifix, to have the body, so a crucifix basically is the difference between, you can have a cross, don't get me wrong, you can have a cross, you don't have to, but a crucifix, by seeing the body of Christ on the cross, is for us a very symbolism of his suffering and death. The agony of our Lord's pain and suffering is for us a sign of love. When some people look upon the crucifix, they think it's gruesome and gross. But we see his suffering as our salvation. We see that as love. When we look upon a crucifix, we see how much he loved us, that he was willing to suffer and die. So for example, we're going to start out Lent with remembering we are dust and ashes. We don't have a problem with death, everybody. We're okay with death because we know that it's not the end of our life, okay? So we can look it in the face. We can take it, okay? So today I had a funeral, and this happens every single time I get to the cemetery, and the hole is covered up with this fake grass. And I'm the guy who's like, okay, we got to move the grass, you know, because it was an urn, so we were going to put the urn in the ground. People don't want to see a hole in the ground. Now, mind you, the family was fine with it. They're Catholics. They're good. They're like, yeah, well, let's do it. And we took the dirt and put it on there. But so many people today, they don't want to see a hole. And I'm always like, well, where do you think it's going? We're in a cemetery. So what I'm saying is that people want to kind of deny it. Let's not deny it. Let's embrace it with faith. Let's acknowledge it. And so having a cross in your house is fine, but having a crucifix will set you off as being Catholic, because you're not going to find a crucifix in anyone else's house, okay? So embrace it, celebrate it, and see it as love. Yes, anyone else? Yes, sir, way in the back. Oh, you're just saying hi. Okay, hi. Yes, sir. You can do coffee, yes, you can do coffee, yes. I wouldn't do, you know, scotch and water. Yes, you can do coffee. I couldn't function without coffee. Yes, you can do coffee. Yes. Oh, you're not going to do anything that's going to make you a mean person. Okay, so what you're going to hear in tomorrow's story, tomorrow's gospel, is fast, but don't let anyone know you're fasting. Okay? You know what I mean? I don't want to hear you all to say, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting. I'm fasting and I'm so hungry. Okay? Wash your face. Get up tomorrow. Do your hair. Put on your best clothes, like dress up, wear your favorite outfit. I don't know. Don't look like you're fasting. Look like you're going to a party. Well, don't dress up that much. But anyway, my point is that don't mope around, don't complain, okay? But embrace it. And nobody needs to even know. In fact, that's better. Don't draw attention to yourself about that. Yes. We put the Blessed Sacrament in the back sacristy. Yeah, so the idea is the tomb. On Good Friday, we're going into the tomb, and it's empty, and it's this feeling of death. And so the tabernacle is open, the altar cloth is stripped away, the whole entire sanctuary is bare. And here's a good thing. Look ahead, go home tonight or tomorrow, and go to Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and of course, Easter Vigil, and write that on your calendars, put it in your phones, and make sure you're not doing anything that night, okay? Because those are evening services that are very, very wonderful, and for those of you entering the church, to walk through those three events and then receive your sacraments, it's going to be amazing. On Good Friday, we also have a 3 p.m. service. There's a 7 p.m., but there's also a 3 p.m. Because 3 p.m. is the time when the Lord, according to tradition, died. Okay, we're at 8:30. Yes?
We had a couple questions. Is there a response tomorrow after you receive ashes?
No. There's no response. You just say, remember that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. And don't stick your tongue out, Catholics. Because I'm tempted to do it. Don't tempt me. But you'll see, Catholics will come up and they go. You know. They're just used. used to getting in that procession, or they'll stick their tongue out, you know, like, I'm okay, not, that's later. So the distribution of ashes happens right after the homily. Okay, so after the homily, we'll bless the ashes, and then with holy water, and it makes them all a little muddy, gets them all a little wet, and so I'm going to scrape it on your head. Just come forward. It'll be the priest, the deacon, but also it'll be some lay ministers as well. Okay? Yes. Oh, yes. Tomorrow is Ash Wednesday. Oh, yeah. There'll be people, yeah. That's why they come. Catholics love getting stuff, even if it's burned up branches. They love getting things. So they will be there in, you know, record numbers. But no, it's really wonderful to see that people come because, again, it shows the faith is alive. All right, guys, I'm looking forward to the next 40 days with you. I look forward to it. And please know of my prayers for you and my continued support. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.